This is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. Brought to you semi-live from the late evening cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Our topic this evening continues with the gifts of the Spirit, namely exhortation. What does that look like, considering it's not a word we use much these days? When we go to a ball game, many folks are very involved in the game and yell at the players from the stands to make that goal, catch that ball, run faster, jump higher. Is that exhortation in the sense God intended it? Or is that simply cheering someone on? Or is what Paul's speaking of is someone who comes alongside those in need and is simply, calmly, speaking peace to them and then interceding on their behalf? Maybe all of the above. We have general directions for all believers concerning the need to advise where advice is needed along with prayer. We are all generally called to encourage, to give confidence and hope, sometimes even cautioning of possible danger, and to strengthen and comfort others in times of weakness and grief. But there are also people whom God has gifted to be able to do these things with greater effectiveness above and beyond the general calling, leaving the spiritual residue of God's presence behind as a result of their giving. When discussing the gifts of the Spirit with other believers, I can't remember a time in my life when anyone has said they had the gift of exhortation, giving comfort and strength and pleading their case before the Lord. Exhortation. It's such a vital and necessary gift. I wonder why we don't ask the Lord for gifts like that more often. Personally, I'd love to have this gift of imparting strength, comforting others, and easing other people's griefs and feelings of distress. Can you imagine being able to walk into the room of a person who is in terrible pain and grief and speak such words of kindness and power that their distress is eased to becoming more bearable? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Once again, it is a powerful gift of the Spirit we need to pursue the Lord over, that we would possess such an astonishing thing. Sadly for some, they may not see the value. This particular gift probably won't get you on TV, and it's highly likely you won't get a record or a book deal out of it. But think. Just think of the good you could do for other people. What Paul is getting at in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 concerning spiritual gifts is that we are part of being a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul calls to us to think, put on our thinking cap, to have sound judgment and not consider ourselves to be more than we are. We are supposed to be centered on the Lord, His purposes and glory, and not our own. The gifts God has given us, our services which we practice, the width and breadth of those gifts are according to the Lord's purposes for the common good of the body of Christ. We are to live as the living sacrifice so we can be effective. Let us all understand. The gifts of the Holy Spirit thrive in humility and are peculiar to each person. There should never be any jealousy of others over what we don't have or exercising any pride over others because of what we do have. And for those of us who don't know our gifting yet, keep in your mind that there are no insignificant people in the body of Christ. We use what God has given us for the house of the Lord to be healthy. exhortation. So now, don't go away. Let yourself breathe easy. Sit back, relax, and tap your toe and dream a little. And I'll be right back. Romans 12, 3-6. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. One of the subtle yet central themes running through Scripture is for us as believers to think. Think, think, think. We are not to follow along blindly after sensational Christianity. Remember, when everything is sensational, eventually nothing is sensational. I realize many of us tend to focus on the more breathtaking and dramatic Holy Spirit gifts, but I do believe it is far more likely most have more subtle gifting that isn't quite so, how should I say it? Maybe stage-worthy is a good way. The Bible lists a number of different spiritual gifts in different passages. Sometimes the passages include gifts that aren't listed in 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4. For example, there are gift identities buried in Old Testament names. In 2 Samuel 17, there were three guys whose names probably reflected the gifting God had given them. Shobi, whose name means transporter, a man who had the knowledge and means to move things in bulk. Hidden in his name is rescue and restoration, humility and generosity. That sounds like qualities our present-day church could certainly use. Macher. His name means salesman, a guy who knew how to get stuff. Hidden in his name is the power to actualize potential, meaning he was the get-her-done kind of fellow, also a humble and generous man. I don't mean salesman as in the type of person who is good at skinning people out of their possessions, but someone who has a gift for making connections and influence to accomplish agreements. Barzillai from Rojalim. His name means man of iron, or to say, he had a strong constitution. He was a thinking guy with valor and hope, also humble, and generous like an open hand. So, based on that, we could say that King David was at the camping place called God's camp. The Lord sent rescue, supplication, and hope to help in their time of need. These three gifted individuals were essential and came at a pivotal time, which was also right on time. What they brought in the time of need was no small provision. They even brought beds. Somehow they knew what they needed to bring with them. Here's a key. In all three of their names is humility and generosity. They didn't advertise themselves, and had God not put their names in 2 Samuel 17, it's entirely possible we wouldn't have known of them. Friends, we don't promote ourselves. God promotes us, and neither should we always be looking for a promotion to the platform so we can be seen. There aren't enough microphones and platforms in the world for everyone to be seen and heard. So, maybe we need to learn to be satisfied that God has spoken to us and put us in play. Isn't it enough that God has spoken to you? Exhortation. Having the gift of exhortation requires being fervent in spirit. Romans 12, 6-7. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then to the one who exhorts, in his fervent, passionate urging. Now there's another word we never use anymore. Fervent. When's the last time you asked someone how things were going and they replied,
I feel really fervent about my opportunities.
Yeah. Neither have I. It's one of those words no one uses anymore, like describing a mound of dirt against a building as a bulwark. Nobody says bulwark anymore either. Anyway, what does God say being fervent means? Well, here's a clue. The word is used to denote a passion. Consuming zeal focused on God that results in the doing of His will and the maintaining of His honor in the face of men and nations. Be fervent about your impartation of comfort. The idea of comfort as exhortation comes from scriptures like John 14:26 and 15:26, in the use of the word helper, referring to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. One of my favorite examples of exhortation as comfort is in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. I just love this verse. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think the Lord saw we were going to need lots of comforting and encouragement, so He went to great lengths to make sure we could know comfort and relief was available for all who would have it. The word helper more exactly translates as a comforter, an intercessor to plead our case. Based on that, I would say God comforts us, exhorts us, so we would have an example of how to do the same service for others who are grieved and afflicted. Not only do we comfort them in their affliction, but we also, by example of the Holy Spirit, plead their case before the Father on their behalf. Had the Lord not comforted us, we would not be empowered to comfort others. And I don't mean just saying nice things. I mean being empowered to give our own comfort away, right to the heart, like a love arrow. Like giving away good things from our pockets. Let us own His exhortation, His comfort for ourselves. After all, we can't give away what we don't have. The same word used in John 14:26, 15:26, and 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 is the same as in Romans 12:7, where Paul calls exhortation a Holy Spirit gift. Exhortation. God is kind to the brokenhearted. He speaks peace to the weary, and we should follow suit doing the same thing, even if we feel a judicial response would be more deserving. Come on now, the Lord didn't ask us to be judge and vengeance takers. That's His job. He didn't ask us to play Holy Ghost Junior to decide who's in and who's out. He asked us to portray His values and His honor in a world which doesn't possess His attributes. Or, as Jesus would say, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden." From the beginning to the end, which is not yet, in the history of our relationship with God, the Lord has consistently asked us to be honest, not just fixed, but to stop hiding and be honest. We, in leadership, should be examples of being open, disclosing, honest, and not hiding. Jesus said we are a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. We, in leadership, exhortation, and urge others to not only know the truth, but to stop hiding and live according to the truth of God. We lead by example, and if we are not honest and transparent, that is the example we are presenting to our loved ones on how they should conduct themselves also. We are comforted by God's promises, so from where I'm sitting, exhortation includes advising, leading, encouraging, strengthening, comforting, and even warning. The gift of exhortation comes in many different forms and is often exercised simultaneously with other gifts. Exhortation. I'm going to rabbit trail briefly about the warning part mentioned as one of the attributes of exhortation. Warning, as in an exhortation, can be done without an aiming finger about how others should get it right, as if they need to fix something and be compliant with the rules. Exhortation is not only about what we have, but also in how we give it. Exhortation. Warning should probably be done as an encouragement to stop hiding more than just pointing out what is wrong and then demanding compliance. Oh, and how often do some of us feel we see something wrong with a local body? We tag God's name on it with,
"God told me to tell you,"
and then run to say what we think we see in order to fix them, all in hopes they will comply with the rules, that their behavior won't be so embarrassing anymore. I'm not exhorting us to get it right and comply. I'm asking us to simply be honest. Let me encourage or urge us all, and yes, that is an exhortation, loud and long.
Exhortation.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now that is a huge statement. It begs the question then, how do you love yourself? Why? Because how you love yourself is probably going to also be how you love your neighbor. And if you're always trying to fix all your wrongs in order to be more compliant, in order to be more acceptable, I call that a sin management program. It doesn't work. Chances are, if you've got yourself on a strict sin management program, in your mind, you're subjecting everyone else to the same rule base. I read in the book, The Cure, that if we're always trying to fix, always working our sin management program, that it's like rearranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship thinking it will help. Do we spend our time pleasing God? Or do we spend our time trying to get God to be pleased with us? Love yourself differently by not hiding. And you'll love your neighbor differently by stop trying to get them fixed, that they would be more obedient. How often does leadership reserve the self-appointed authority to decide how fixed is fixed enough? And they decide when someone is obedient enough to not be excluded. You know, on another side note, if we've got a sin management program, chances are also good we've got an image management program going on also. Here's another exhortation. Stop hiding. Be honest, and God will take care of fixing us. What is worse? When Adam and Eve chose poorly in the Garden of Eden, or that they were hiding their sin thinking God might not notice? Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. We're not going to cover prophecy as one of the Holy Spirit gifts because there is already so much stuff out there. But there doesn't appear to be much discussion about exhortation as it applies to prophecy. As seen in 1 Corinthians 14:3, we can easily see Paul as connecting exhortation with prophecy.
Exhortation.
In Acts 15, when they read aloud the letter from the council in Jerusalem, everyone was joyful, happy, and ran over with gladness because of its encouragement or exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, exhorted or encouraged, comforted and strengthened the church with many words. Judas, not the traitor, And Silas had prophetic gifts. And within that gift, they also exercised the gift of exhortation.
Exhortation.
Now, maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me if we've got the gift of exhortation, there has to be some elements of a word of knowledge.
I mean, come on.
You've got to have an idea of what to exhort about. And that knowledge doesn't come from the library, but from God if it's going to pierce to the heart and to the very marrow of our bones where it is most effective. I mean, we can't just go around saying stuff that isn't even relative to someone's situation. Exhortation is far more focused and specific than that. It seems to me that the gift of faith, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9, is another element of exhortation. After all, in order to exhort well, we must believe God at His word that our actions and speaking in the moment are the right thing to do. Passion and compassion should also be part of the foundation of our exercising the gift of exhortation.
Exhortation.
A cold, indifferent, and uncaring soul only imparts bitterness and apathetic observations in the end. Obviously, insight, wisdom, and kindness are also intrinsic to the prophetic nature of the gift of exhortation.
Exhortation.
This gift is obviously a very important gift in the church today. How many times have we all not done the right thing, even when we know to do the right thing? In my own life, it is obvious, even on my best day, I hear the word but don't do it. I know the truth, and I even concur with it, but sometimes I just don't do it. I know better than to be angry and ungrateful. I agree with the word of the Lord to not be angry, but there I am, walking in the grocery store, and some elderly person is taking too long to decide. And in my unhumble opinion, it's a most mundane decision. In a flash, man, I am instantly hot, and I zoom around them, cutting too close just so they'll know I am perturbed with them. I know better, but there I am. And I wonder to myself as to why did I think it was so important that I needed to make sure they knew I was irritated with them. Like, that person really needed to know that? There are so many times we say,
"Oh yeah, I need to do that, and I certainly will do it."
But we get caught up in other things and let it slide, though we really should do what we say. It seems we all are natural-born procrastinators. Well, I'll get to that tomorrow. And yet, tomorrow, in that sense, never gets here. Friends, the Achilles heel of all mankind is hypocrisy. And God is the only one who ever does all that He says. My wife passed me an article from the Washington Post titled, "The Real Reasons You Procrastinate." After a week or so, she asked me if I'd read it. My reply was that I was going to get to it in a little bit. Sometimes we just need someone to come along and say, "Look, get in there and do it. Do it now." That's exhortation.
Exhortation.
In light of that, I'll add, there are some people who do not have the gift of exhortation. They don't comfort us, but more irritate us. It sort of makes you want to tell them to keep their advice to themselves. You know what I'm talking about? When someone tells you that you should be doing something you know you should be doing, and it's just provoking and annoying. Suddenly we think it's not the gift of exhortation, but now it's the curse of nagging. It's not so much what was said, but who was saying it, maybe. But when someone with the gift exhorts us, there is applicably some sort of Holy Spirit persuasion about it all. that legitimately leaves you motivated to do what you know you should. Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, encouraging, urging, and comforting each other should be one of our elemental everyday dedications or devotions. A devotion is something we consistently lean towards, so every day it should be a regular thing with us to speak peace and consolation. Studying God's Word and giving attention to understanding God's values above this world. The Lord thinks exhortation and its variations are important for us to practice way over 104 times the Greek word for exhort and its variations are used in the New Testament.
Exhortation.
Often it is translated as comfort, like Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Matthew 8:5, there came a centurion to Jesus. In this case, he was beseeching him, as in urging. Beseeching. Now, there's another old English word we don't use anymore. Luke 8:31 is especially interesting, where the demonic spirits besought or implored Jesus to not cast them out. They were exhorting Jesus in the most agonizing way. Greek there for the word exhort, urge, or plead is actually written twice, like saying, "Oh, please, please don't send us away." Then in verse 37, the entire town came out to see. Amazingly, they were not glad the possessed man was healed. Although the town people were terrified of the possessed man, actually, it appears they were far more terrified Jesus would take their money-making endeavors away from them. So they besought Jesus. They exhorted him in the sense of imploring and urging with urgency that he would leave their coastal area.
Imagine,
in their day of God's visitation, they pleaded with Jesus to go away because he disrupted their lucrative financial enterprise. Oh boy, friends, that is messed up. In Hebrews 10:25, we are all directed to not neglect fellowship and to exhort one another, whether it's comforting, urging, or graceful warning. If I were to say the word comforter to you, you might think bedspread or a blanket of sorts, or maybe others would think of a long scarf some people call a comforter worn to keep your neck and face warm. Some of us may also think of a person who simply consoles other people. And of course, everybody likes to have a comforter when they're a little down.
Now, everything will be okay.
But here is an interesting facet to the idea of exhortation.
Exhortation.
In Scripture, It's not just a thing you do, but a person Jesus sent to us. The Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the Comforter. The Spirit of the Lord is the dynamite power who's at hand, ready to work in every one of us then, now, at all times, and for all time. As the word for exhort or comfort is variously translated as helper, comforter, or counselor, I think it's really important for us to know the literal meaning, which is one called alongside. And the reason for one being called alongside is to give aid and help. Again, the intention of the Comforter, and for us to be comforters practicing exhortation, is to come alongside with, I really like this part, quote, with a heavy emphasis on judicial advocacy. Someone who pleads a case in court for those who sigh and breathe hard under the weight of grief. Like having someone there to argue on your behalf. That's why many times the word for exhort or comforter is translated as advocate. Or it could be a defender, defending you from someone else's complaint. A proxy is another word, someone who steps in your place to act for you or to speak for you. It could even be so simple as to be described as a friend and an ally in a time of need. Now see, this whole idea of having the gift of exhortation is getting pretty exciting. It's a big deal. Additionally, if you look up the word comforter in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says, the meaning comforter, although adopted in some renderings, does not fit many of the passages. God's intention concerning exhortation is larger than just telling someone,
everything's going to be all right now, it's okay.
Better words describing the person who exercises the gift of exhortation might be assistant, helper, counselor, advisor, mediator, intercessor, advocate, pleader, proxy, defender, friend, and ally. And those are all Holy Spirit things, the Holy Spirit gift of exhortation.
Exhortation.
In Genesis 18, there is an Old Testament example of exhortation in the sense of intercessor, advocate, pleader, and ally. Abraham is pleading the case of the righteous in Sodom. He stood still before the Lord and made his case. This sort of behavior is well within the idea of exhortation. Those who have the gift of exhortation come alongside like an advocate. I think I'd be correct to say that Abraham didn't approve of the things being done in Sodom, but he went before God as an advocate.
Or a lawyer.
In Genesis 20, Abimelech takes Abraham's wife because Abraham said she was his sister. And then the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and said, dude, you're a dead man for taking this fellow's wife. Abimelech pleads his case, saying he didn't know, and the Lord basically says, yeah, I know, it'll be okay, and I'm going to give you Abraham to pray for you so you'll live. Abraham was acting as an intercessor, an advocate, and it is well within the parameters of the gift of exhortation for us to act like that also. Jesus is the ultimate example of giving exhortation and being our defender when he was crucified and resurrected. And if we are going to be imitators of God, then it is a gift we need to pursue the Lord for. This is a wonderful gift to have and exercise, continually, at every opportunity. Let's get more involved with the Lord. If the body of Christ is going to be well-rounded, if we are to actually put into practice the things that we know, have heard, and been taught, we need those who exhort us that we would step courageously into practicing God's values, that Christ would be glorified.
Exhortation.
Now, to paraphrase the book of James, this is practicality. Let us do it now. We have heard it, so let us do it. And think about it. Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge or exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Those among us with the gift of exhortation energize and impel us to action by calling for us to do the things we really would like to do and we know we should do, but we've been putting off doing. They're the ones who come along and help us actually do the things that need doing. Not only do they prompt us to action, but when we're tired and weary in the heat of the day, they come alongside us, speaking peace and restoration. Here is exhortation.
Exhortation.
If you think you are small and insignificant, making no real difference in the world around you, I found a great little West African proverb. If you think you're too small and insignificant to make a difference, then spend the night in a room with a few mosquitoes. You are unique, and each one of us has our own unique influence on the world around us. And that's the truth. This has been Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation, speaking to people about 3 inches below the surface of their presentation face. I've been your host this evening, and I hope I've stirred the foundations in your thinking process that we would know the Lord better. Let us press on to know the Lord. All support is by Living in His Name Ministries. Area 22 Guitars. They really know their business there. The Mebbin Freedom League with Alan, Kevin, and Tommy. Charlie Jackson of Jackson Funeral Home. They've got day and night ambulance service, a lunch bar while you wait for loved ones to be processed, and denture and porcelain repair around back. And let's not forget Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Music was by Acoustic Alchemy, Kenny Kirkland, Reynald de Garcia-Fons, Christoph Flower, The Dancing Fingers of Edison West, Myriad 3, Martin Tolstrom, and Trevor Gordon Hall. If you have the gift of exhortation, I would bet you have a desire to see others mature in their faith and to discover their full potential. Chances are good you've also come to know the value of suffering and have the consistent inclination to always point others to Jesus, urging them to immerse themselves in the full application of His Word. What a delightful and necessary gift the Lord extends to us for the well-being of the entire body of Christ and the world around us.
Exhortation.
Pray for your neighbors this week. Drive carefully, relax, and breathe. God knows where you are and never leaves you alone. Amen and amen.